good to be back. It's an honor to be here as a part of this. I can kind of relate to it. We're only about a year and a half from our 50th at Calvary, so we'll be celebrating that here pretty soon. But, of course, a lot of memories has been brought out so many times. And, we appreciate the fact that Brother Gray and this church did send us out twice to start a church. I had no idea we're the only one who had done it twice, but that doesn't sound that impressive with what I'm about to tell you, because I got to make a confession to you. We've been gone for 30 years, and so I thought it'd be time I get this off my chest. Brother Grayson, now that I've done this for 30 years and we're sending out men, we've got another guy going out at the end of this year and another one going out here not long after that. And after I've done this for 30 years, I think back upon myself when he sent us out the first time. I wouldn't have sent me to Casey's for a cup of coffee, let alone go start a church. But he sent us out, and somehow by the grace of God, we made it and hung in there. It's probably because the Lord kept us so poor we couldn't afford to leave. That was the only reason we never quit, but we were able to pull it off. We do have a lot of fond memories, and I could talk about that all morning. Brother Gray certainly had a huge influence on my ministry, as has been said, as Brother Gray or Brother Abels, I'm sure, is having an influence on those who are in this church now. And he influenced me. You know, when I got here, I already knew, I was blessed, that I already understood what Brother Gray used to always call church truth. I already knew all that. I'd already been taught that. I'd already been grounded pretty well in doctrine. I learned more from Brother Gray just about how to do things and how to conduct your ministry. Just be patient, don't get in a hurry, all the things that Brother Gray did. I can relate to some of the things that were said. I don't think Brother Gray talked to me the entire first year we were here. I'd pass him in the foyer and he'd say hi to my wife and just kind of look at me and wouldn't say much of anything. And then second year we were here, I worked my way up to Brother Merrick. He'd pass me in the foyer and go, "Morning, Brother Merrick." And he passed me. Third year, just before we left, I finally arrived, called me Brother Jeff. I thought, man, I've made it. I've arrived. I'm all the way up to Brother Jeff. And Brother Gray used to call us when we were out in Washington State, especially starting that church. He would call me. And one of the things I remember about Brother Gray was I'd be laying in bed. Of course, we were 2 hours behind you all. And so I'd be laying in bed, and the phone would ring at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. Phone would ring. Of course, Brother Gray got up a little early, you know. And so he would call, and I'd pick up the phone. I'd say, "Hello." He'd say, "Brother Jeff." I'd say, "Brother Gray." He'd say, "Are you still in bed?" I'd say, "Well, yeah, it's 3 o'clock in the morning out here." But he just kept doing it. He never did stop. I wasn't sure if he couldn't remember or if he was just having fun doing it, one or the other. But it has been a while. We left here in 86, about this time frame in 86, I guess it was. Got here in 82, 83. I don't remember, somewhere around there. My wife can fill all those blanks in, but we left around this time frame of 86. And so when I think of Berean now, I think in terms of half. And I was thinking about this the week. All my memories of Berean are in a sense of half. And what I mean by that is, when I was here before, I wasn't even half the age that I am now. I have half as much hair as I had then. I was half the size then that I am now. And of course, I was still in Bible college, which meant I know half as much about the ministry now as I did then as well. But we do have fond memories. Again, we could talk all morning about how God has used this in our life, and certainly, again, just an honor to be here and to share this with you, especially since there's men in here who could easily preach this morning. I'd have been more than happy just to have sat and listened, but we appreciate it. Good to see good friends. We moved here. We came very good. We already knew the Harrisons before we came here, knew them in the military before we ever got here. We became close. We were already close, but came even closer when we got here, which was a blessing because he kept us in so much trouble that I was just happy to graduate and not get churched while we were here. But we escaped. He can tell you sometime about the great adventures we had in the nursing home and different places, and when we came up with the brilliant idea to bring them in to the church and some of the stuff that happened there. I never forget one time we brought a load in from the nursing home, and we were sitting about where the Harrisons are now, and they were all lined up across there. All of them were, and I was sitting on one end of the pew, and he was sitting at the other end of the pew, and one of them had to go to the restroom, so he helped her out, and she went to the back. Well, I'm sitting there, Brother Gray's preaching, and about the middle of the message, all of a sudden I hear somebody going, I got something to say. My first thought was, "Oh, Lord, please." I looked down the aisle, and there was one of our ladies standing up waving a handkerchief, Brother Gray preaching away here going, "I got something to say." My first thought was, "We're dead. We are dead men." Of course, I looked down the aisle, and he's gone. So we got to spend some time on the low-sinking couch over in his office after, if you remember that, it was over with. book of Colossians, if you will, this morning, Colossians chapter 2. Stand with me if you don't mind, if you're able to this morning, Colossians chapter 2. We've got to get moving. I'm not long-winded, I'm thorough, so we've got to get moving. Colossians 2. They never told me when I had to be done, so if whoever it was, I think it was Brother Mowry, got 57 minutes for a testimony, I ought to have all kinds of time to preach. Colossians 2, verse 1, if you would. Paul writing the church at Colossae, he said, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and as for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." Now notice verse 5, which is where we're going to spend most of our time. "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and your steadfastness," or the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. "And as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man should spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him." Father, as we come to pray to you, bless our time in your word this morning as we look at this thing of an ordered church. And we're so thankful to be here. And Lord, we talk about those who are involved and Brother Gray and the people who are here. And we certainly want to honor those people. But we know today at the end of the day that you're the one who gets the glory for all things. And all of this is possible because of you. We're thankful for those who have surrendered themselves and submitted themselves and been faithful, made themselves usable, that you might be able to work through them to bring about what has been 50 years of history here at Berean Baptist Church. And so we're just thankful for all of that. We're thankful now also for your word. We're thankful that we not only have questions, but we have the answers in your scriptures. And so I pray that you just be with us as we look for a few moments here into the truths of Colossians chapter 2. And we just ask your help in all that we do in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing this morning in reverence to God's word. Brother Abels told me I didn't have to preach an anniversary themed message, which was a blessing to me because I'm a horrible special day speaker. And so we're going to tie that in a little bit here, I think, in Colossians chapter 2, or at least that's what we're going to try to do. At the time that Paul penned the book of Colossians, or God used him to pen the book of Colossians, the New Testament churches, or the early churches, were under a relentless and continual assault in the way of false teachers, false doctrine, heresy of all kinds and flavors, certainly unbiblical practice, worldliness, compromise. I mean, they're just a continual assault of all these things. Now, the New Testament church is certainly not a sinking ship, but I have to think that it, sometimes in the minds of Paul, it must have felt like that as he tried to plug all these holes of this because of this relentless attack of false doctrine that was pressing inward on all of the New Testament churches. Now, there was a lot of error that was taking place and a lot of things that were wrong, but we could probably summarize them under three headings. One of those would have been real legalism. Now, not legalism like we talk about it today, where if you have dress standards, you're a legalist, not that. But adding to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the works of man, baptism, morality, goodness, whatever it might be, that's what real legalism is. And, of course, the New Testament churches were under an assault of Judaism, real legalism. This was an all-out assault on the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul was addressing this throughout his books in the New Testament. The other area in which they were facing a great deal of error and making an effort to infuse itself into the New Testament churches was an area of philosophy. Philosophy is taking away from the Word of God by adding to it man's reason, man's logic, man's intellect, man's thinking. And so they were also facing this continual onslaught of philosophy. And in the third area was the area of Gnosticism, which was prevalent in the New Testament. And we don't even have time to get into Gnosticism this morning other than to say this. It was an all-out assault on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, on his deity, on the fact that he is God, very God, God in the flesh. And so Gnosticism was pressing in this area. And those people who were involved in these three lies and the things that came under the umbrella of them were just constant and relentless in their effort to infuse them into the New Testament churches and into the minds and the hearts of the people to destroy, as we've heard this morning, that testimony of doctrine and so forth. And so there was this continual effort to do so. Now, I probably don't need to make this application, but I'm going to because that's what preachers do. Amen. We know today that we face, in our era, we face the same challenges, the same infusion of false doctrine, those things that are attempting to press their way in to the New Testament churches. And just like in Paul's day, we still face the same three assaults. We're facing an assault on the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're certainly facing an assault on the Word of God itself. And it is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that is also under continual assault in the day and age in which we live. Now, the forms of those errors may have changed somewhat, but the substance of them have not. They are really all just the same thing. And as somebody already mentioned this morning, not only are we facing those things, but we also face a continual assault from the contemporary church movement, seeker-friendly, emerging church, whatever the new cool hip title of the month is. It's all the same stuff. And we now face this effort of the contemporary movement to infuse its thinking and its philosophy and its way of doing things into our life as well. And we're just going to lump all that together and call it the contemporary movement. The devil has not been able to destroy the Word of God, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, has not been able to destroy or corrupt the gospel. But at the same time, while he's not been able to do that by way of corruption, here's the disgusting thing about the contemporary movement. Now, through that, we have pastors and churches who are willingly laying aside the glorious gospel of Christ and willingly laying aside our confidence in the Word of God and willingly laying aside the truth of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is. And so the contemporary movement, again, encouraging men just to simply do that. Not only that, but on top of all of that, especially as Baptists, we understand that there is also an all-out assault on the doctrine of the local church, or what Brother Gray always heard called church truth, and the ordinances of the Lord's Supper and the ordinances of baptism, certainly an all-out assault on doctrine itself. Now, we ought not be too discouraged because, praise the Lord, there are still churches that are standing for the truth of the gospel, the truth of the Word of God, the truth of the person of Christ. And those of you who are pastors, those of you who are starting churches, know that sometimes you can get out on your own and begin to think you're the only one left. But there are still churches that are standing for these truths. There are still churches that are preaching the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you come to Christ by way of conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, and you respond to that conviction by way of repentance, which is remorse and conviction over your sin. It's agreeing with God about what you are and being so broken over that that you turn to Him in faith through His glorious grace. That's what the gospel is. And there's still churches preaching. Hey, you're sitting in one that still preaches the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I can assure you that there's one 2 hours north of here that's still preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, or they better be when I get back, one or the other. And so there's still those preaching. There are still people standing for the revealed, inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God preserved for the English-speaking people in the King James Bible. Oh, come on, there's still people standing. You may feel like you're the only one. You may go to the bookstore and think nobody else is, but there are still people standing for those things. There are still people who are holding the line on the truth of the doctrine of the New Testament church, who are still refusing alien immersion, standing on biblical doctrine of baptism and the Lord's Supper. There are still churches doing that. There are still a few people around who are standing for the genuine person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who understand that we don't have to market Jesus. All we have to do is preach Him. Listen, I have learned over 30-some years and the 40-some I've been saved that Jesus is attractive all on His own. All you got to do is preach Him. You don't have to make Him marketable. And there are still churches that are getting up and just saying, here's what our wonderful Savior is like, and preaching the Word of God and explaining that to people so that they might be saved. But those of us who are pastors know, and those who've been in church for a long time know, that it is an exercise of continual vigilance to keep this stuff out of our church. Because it seems as if it is constantly either trying to boldly walk through the back front door or sneak in the back door. And so it's an exercise of continual vigilance, just trying to keep all of those things out of our church. Now, I didn't say all that just because I'm venting. I said all that for a reason. Let me give you an example. Have you ever been traveling or you're about to travel and you realize that as you're traveling, you think, here's the thought that comes to my mind. Oh, man, we're going to be gone over a church service. We're going to have to find somewhere to go to church. You ever had that conversation with yourself? Man, we got it. And listen, it's even worse if you got to find somewhere to go on a Wednesday night. And you're going to be someplace where you don't know anybody. So you got to find some place to go to church. So you start digging. I start saying through the yellow pages. You don't do that anymore, do you? Start digging through the internet. and you're trying to find some place to go to church, you know, and so you're flipping through it and you find one. You tell your wife, well, you know, this one doesn't look too bad. You know, maybe it'll be okay. We'll give it a try. But truth is, you don't have too much hope, but you think you'll give it a try. So you throw your wife, well, you probably shouldn't throw your wife in the car. Throw the kids in the car. Put your wife in the car. And you head off to church, you know, and you pull up on the parking lot. And if you're like me, at this point, I look at my wife and I say, well, here we go. And so you get out of your car and you go in and you walk in the front door. When you walk in the front door, to your surprise, they're actually dressed like they're going to the house of God. I mean, they're not dressed like they're going to Walmart or they're coming from the park. They look like they're actually in the house of God. And so that's kind of encouraging. Oh, come on, isn't it? Isn't it something in our country today that we're at the point when you walk in, they actually dress like they're going to church? That alone's encouraging. And so you see that and you think, well, that's pretty encouraging. You know, they're dressed like they're going to church, you know. And so then next thing you know, people start coming up to you and shaking your hand. I mean, they're actually friendly. No, look, they actually acknowledge that you exist in the room. They come up and start shaking hands with you, you know, and they're friendly, and you think, well, that's pretty encouraging. So then you leave, you go out, and you sit down in the auditorium, and you walk in the auditorium, first thing catches your attention, they've got a platform, not a stage. They still have a pulpit, not a bar stool. You know, and you think, well, this is pretty good. Next thing you know, a man gets up to lead singing. No, an actual man gets up to lead singing. Not a woman, or as I always say, four women banging on tambourines. A man gets up to lead singing. And you look around, they've all got hymn books. And you even recognize the songs. And then the guy gets up and starts preaching. You think, well, it's all going to fall apart here. So he gets up and starts preaching, gets out a King James Bible, actually reads a text, not for honorable mention, but actually turns to a text and starts preaching it. And you think to yourself, hey, this isn't bad. And so if you're like me, when this happens, on the rare occasions that it happens, we get back out in the car, you sit down in the car, and I look over at my wife and think, ain't no place like home, but man, that was good. Amen. That was a blessing. Yeah. Isn't it sad that we're at the point in our culture where it is a blessing and refreshing just to find a church that does those things? If you've ever been in that spot, if you understand that or have ever experienced it, then you can understand what Paul meant in Colossians 2 and verse 5 when he said this. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ Jesus. Now, according to Paul's earlier statement in verse 1, he'd never seen these people in the flesh. He had never been there. Though he did know some men who were there, Philemon. Chapter 1, he tells us about an account he gets from Epaphras. And so he knew about these people, but everything he'd seen of them, he had seen through hearing, if you will, from reports of men that he trusted. And the reports that he had heard filled him with joy, he says in verse 5. Now, this wasn't a perfect church. I understand that. They had some problems. But he heard some things about them in verse 5 that caused him to be overjoyed. And I'm telling you this morning, if you can understand what it's like to go into a church, come out and say, man, that was refreshing. That was good stuff. It was just a blessing to know that I am not the only one, that there are other people out there standing for the faith, even people you didn't know. And so Paul gets word that things are going well in the Colossian church, and he says, I am just refreshed. It just fills me with joy to know that you are still standing by the stuff and still preaching the word of God and still doing all these things. Again, in Colossians 2, verse 5, they weren't a perfect church, but Paul's encouraged that they were standing against the trend of error that was seeking to infuse itself into the New Testament church. He was refreshed, I think, by the fact that they'd taken the stand of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 when they said, we will give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And he was encouraged that they had determined they weren't going to let these things slip. Now I want you to notice a couple of things quickly in verse 5. Paul joyed over the fact that he had heard these things. And let me add this. You know, I want to encourage you that after 50 years of standing for the faith once delivered in Springfield, Missouri, do you understand, and I hope you know this, that there are people who think of Berean Baptist Church in this same fashion and in this same way. It is encouraging to know that when you come to Springfield, there's going to be some place to go to church. No, there's going to be some place like home to go to church. You know there's some place you're going to hear preaching and you're going to hear godly music. And man, wasn't that special good? We ought to buy them a bus and send them on the road, man. That was good stuff. And so there's going to be some place here to hear preaching. There's going to be some place where it looks like church and feels like church and they act like church. Come on, that's an encouragement. Don't ever underestimate the encouragement you are to other people after 50 years of this testimony of just knowing that there's some place here who stands for these things. There's missionaries that look back to this church and are encouraged that you're still here. And there are preachers that do the same thing. Now, Paul was encouraged in two specific areas in verse 5. First of all, Paul said that his encouragement revolves specifically around two things. First of all, their order in verse 5. It says he was encouraged by their order. The word order is a military term, which shouldn't surprise us. You know, Paul was certainly used to the Roman military, spent a little time in jail, as you know, and the jails were run by the Roman military, and so he had plenty of time to watch them and how they conducted themselves and how they carried out their work, which is why so many military terms work their way into Paul's writings. And so he was familiar with those things. But the word order in verse 5 refers to a highly organized military unit. That may not be too much of a blessing to you, but hang on. It refers to a highly organized military unit drawn up into lines and ranks. Drawn up in lines and ranks in such a way as to never allow a breach in their line. To never allow the enemy to break through and get inside their ranks. And so as Paul looked at this church, he thought to himself, you know, it's not a perfect church, but this church reminds me of an ordered military unit drawn up in lines and ranks, taking a stand so that nothing that ought not be inside their ranks never passes through them. And what he'd heard of them and what he saw of him, the military around him, reminding him of this church drawn up in ranks and organized in such a way. Paul was referring to truth and error. And I think you see that in verse 7. Where he says, and rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit and so forth. Rather than willingly surrendering the truth, rather than setting aside or pulling down the flag, Paul was encouraged and rejoiced that they were raising up the banner. That they were lifting up the banner. And they were taking the stand that, listen, there are certain things that will never, never pass through our ranks. They were defiantly, lovingly, you know, you can lovingly and defiantly stand for truth. And Paul was encouraged that that's exactly what they were doing. It's almost to me, every time I read this passage, I think that it's almost as if in Paul's mind, he could see the error of their day marching on this church like a mighty army. And Paul said, in my mind, I see the church at Colossae lined up in ranks. Ordered and organized in ranks, standing defiantly against wave after wave after wave of the onslaught of error. And Paul says, that's a joy to my heart, the fact that they are standing. Oh, come on, isn't it? Certainly would be. This is what a New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ is supposed to be like. That's what a pillar and the ground of the truth is supposed to be like. How's a church ordered? Well, you see in verse 7, where it says rooted and built up, established in the faith. You're an ordered church by the teaching of the truths of the Word of God. By teaching doctrine and truth and precepts, as we've heard about this morning. Teaching the principles of the Word of God and the fundamental truths of the Word of God. And teaching the whole counsel of God without compromise. And then in verse 6, you're ordered by teaching it. And then by actually, hey, here's a thought, by actually applying and living it. By not just holding to church truth, but actually pastoring with church truth. By not only having standards, but actually requiring standards. By teaching truth and actually standing on truth. That's how you're an ordered church. And Paul says, I'm so thrilled that though they have problems, they are standing on truth, they're applying truth, they're living it. And Paul says, it just rejoices me. The same way it rejoices you when you find one someplace, you think, man, that was good. And the same thing is true of here. And this is a large part. There are many things wrong with the contemporary movement, but this is a large part of what's wrong with the contemporary movement. They have no order. They have no order. So many pastors and churches in the contemporary movement view the Word of God like the world views truth. It's fluid. It's changing. It's morphing. They have no order. A church should be ordered like a mighty army, like a mighty Air Force. Amen? I don't know if you can use mighty and Air Force together, but mighty and Don't tell them I said that back home, amen, but mighty, like a mighty army. You know, a church should say, this is America. We're Baptists. We believe in soul conscious. We'll fight for your right to believe whatever you want to believe. We'll fight for your right. We'll even fight for your right to be an idiot. But that for us, there are certain things that will not pass through our ranks. Just not going to happen. Just not going to take place. You can believe what you want to believe. You can go over to Harvest Happy Time Fellowship, North Point, South Point, whatever it is. I don't even know what that is. But you can go there if you want to. We'll defend your right to do that. But as for us and the Lord's house, there are certain things that will not pass through our rank. It's just not going to happen. Some of our methods may change. We don't always agree on how to do things. Some of our methods may change, but the doctrines of the Word of God are eternal because our God is eternal and truth is eternal. So therefore, we make the stand that we will give no quarter to error. We'll give no quarter to error concerning the glorious gospel of Christ. We will give no quarter to error concerning the precious Word of God. We will certainly give no quarter to error concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will defend and protect the sanctity of our worship because that's what an ordered army does. In order, church does. We will defend the doctrines once delivered. We will not break ranks on the doctrine of the church. We will not break ranks on the doctrine of baptism. We will not break ranks on restricted Lord's Supper. We will not give ground on these truths. Because that's the way we're supposed to be. You know, at Calvary, and I know it's the same here at Berean, we want to be known as a loving church. Not everybody believes we love them. And you probably find this hard to believe, but not everybody loves us. But we want to be a loving church. We're the cult on the hill. I can't believe all the things that, man, if I believed half of what I hear about us, I wouldn't go there either. Right. We want to be a loving church, but when it comes to the faith and practice and doctrine, we've decided, as you have, we will allow no breach in our line. Now listen, praise the Lord that Berean Baptist Church now has a 50-year testimony of doing just exactly that. You know, I don't want to diminish that at all, but it's kind of like marriage. You know, it used to be, if you'd been married 15 years, you'd been married no time. Now, if you've been married 15 years, you've been married forever today. You know, 50 years isn't much in Baptist history, but in our culture, 50 years of standing for the faith is a big deal. And for a church to still be straight and strong and like an ordered army after 50 years is a big deal. That's not because, as we've heard this morning, that's not because there's been no attacks. That's not because there hasn't been any opportunities to compromise. The reason that this church is still straight is because the people of this church have been blessed of God to sit under the preaching of the Word of God, to be set under the instruction of the Word of God, to hear the doctrines and the truths and the principles of the Word of God declared without compromise from its pulpit, and those same people have determined within themselves, hey, that's the truth, and we will give no ground in these things. And for that, I think you should be congratulated. God gets the glory, but it still takes men willing to preach the word and people willing to stand behind their preacher and say, we're going to take the stand. It costs something to stand for the truth. Listen, if we would give ground, we'd be running 900 in Knobnoster, almost the entire town. It costs something to stand. And because of that, it's not just enough that the preacher preaches the Word of God. There's got to be people behind him saying, you know what, no matter what the cost, no matter what it costs us, we're going to stand because this is truth and we will give no quarter. It's an amazing testimony that Berean Baptist Church has that type of a test. It's a testimony that's an encouragement to other people. Probably more so than you know. And it's certainly a testimony to be proud of in a right and proper way. Amen? Absolutely. It's not something to take lightly. Secondly, so we can get done here. Secondly, not only did Paul joy over their order, but secondly, also joyed over their steadfastness in verse 5. The word order reminds us of an army drawn up in ranks. Steadfastness refers to something that's stable, rooted, solid, unmovable. It's the same word that Peter used in 1 Peter when he talked about our enemy, the roaring lion, walketh about, seeking who may devour. And he ends that verse by saying, whom ye resist steadfast in the faith. It's the idea of something unmovable, unchanging. In my mind, order reminds us of an army drawn up in ranks. Well, steadfastness, I think, reminds us of the fortress, the stronghold. Reminds us of the citadel out of which the army marches. So he saw them as this ordered army, but then he also saw them as this fortress, this stronghold, this citadel. And I don't know what exactly was going on in the mind of Paul, but it wouldn't surprise me if he didn't have in his mind some of the Roman military forts that he had seen throughout his travels. They were everywhere. If you'd have been alive in Paul's day to see one of those fortresses, I think would have brought to your mind something impregnable, something that couldn't be defeated, something that couldn't be pulled down, something that could not be infiltrated. And I don't have much doubt, though I can't prove it, that's probably what was in Paul's mind as he saw this church. You know, Paul was filled with joy and refreshed by the fact that this church was like a stronghold. No, like a stronghold surrounded in enemy territory. And is being constantly bombarded as error after error after error and philosophy and false teaching and false doctrine pounds itself against the walls. It stood. Amen. Probably no one knows more than your pastor about how much just simply tries to infuse its way into this place. And Paul says, I'm just amazed at the order and the steadfastness. I think this is a part of what Paul meant when he talked about the pillar and the ground of the truth. That which was able to stand against the continual inflow of error and assault of error. You know, the New Testament church, you know this, but I just like hearing myself say it. You know, the New Testament church is not supposed to yield to the culture. We're not supposed to bend to error. We're not supposed to yield to compromise. We're not supposed to give in to the worldliness that's around us. We're supposed to be standing like a mighty fortress on a hillside against the error of our day. Because if we don't stand as independent Baptists, who is going to stand? And that's what we're supposed to be doing. And for 50 years in Springfield, Missouri, this glorious bastion of biblical truth, Berean has been standing as a citadel of truth. I don't know how it is now, but when I got to Baptist Bible College, we were not highly encouraged to come to Berean. Hey, I'm not kidding. The word blacklist was thrown around a few times. I know what it's like to be a Bereanite, which is a banner I always wore proudly. Can I say this? One thing I owe to Brother Gray in many ways is that I never would have finished college had it not been for Brother Gray. And that may seem a little backwards to some of you maybe, but I went to Brother Gray after the first year and I said, I've had it. I am done. I'm finished. I quit. You know what Brother Gray told me? A lesson I've never forgotten. He said, Brother Merrick, I don't remember if I was Brother Merrick or Brother Jeff by then. It must have been one or the other. But he said, Brother Merrick, he says, don't ever quit. He says, don't quit the first thing that you started in your ministry. And so I finished, begrudgingly, but I finished. Now, I quit about every Monday, but I still stayed in there and finished. And so I appreciate the fact that in Springfield, Missouri, this is a citadel of truth. Oh, come on, it is. It's a fortress, a stronghold against the error of this city and of this time. This is not the city it used to be spiritually years and years ago. It absolutely is not. And so Paul saw them that way. And I think, you know, we ought to view Berean Baptist Church as that as well. We're to stand for truth, proclaiming the gospel and the word of God and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to people who are adrift on a sea of confusion and error. You know, our people are to march out of here. It's not just that Berean Baptist Church is the citadel, but then our people march out of here like a mighty army. And they take the truths that they've learned here and the principles they've learned here and the precepts they've learned here, and they take them into their job place and into their gatherings and into their homes and into their families, and they teach and preach the same truths they've heard here. That's what it's all about. It's establishing a citadel, a fortress of truth, where we pound the word of God into people's minds and we ground them and order them so that they can go out of here and preach the same truths. We do this so that men can go out of here and establish other fortresses of truth and other strongholds of truth and other places so that that whole process might be repeated again. Establishing, by the way, fortresses and strongholds that are ordered just like this one, which is probably why God decided to do everything under the authority of a church. Now, why did this so refresh Paul, and we'll be done? Why did this so refresh Paul? Why did it give him so much joy? Well, certainly, I think, because this is the Word of God. This is truth. I'm always excited to hear truth preached and hear somebody stand up for the Word of God, so I'm sure Paul was excited about that. But beyond that, he was also refreshed, I believe, because of his own stand. Colossians chapter 1, flip over there, if you will. You're probably a little familiar with Paul, so you know. He had kind of a rough time of it in the ministry from time to time. He paid a price for his stand. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul writing says this, if you continue, Colossians 1, verse 23, he says, if you continue in the faith grounded, settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof, now notice what he says, I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Hey, this is not my point, but notice this. Paul says, I am made a minister, and he suffered for them. He had never seen them, but he had suffered for the truth. You don't want to know why it joined, he gave him joy? Because he suffered that they might have these things. And he goes on, verse 25, where if I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me to you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages, from generations, but is now made manifest to all saints. Verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ, whereunto I also labor. And he talks about his labor, and he talks about his striving and his work as a minister for the gospel, to preach these truths and to teach these truths. He talks about his striving for the glorious gospel, his striving for the word of God, his striving for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, his striving to establish strongholds and citadels of truth all over the place. He talks about his labor and striving for these things. You want to know why it so refreshed Paul that they were still standing and why they were still holding out for truth and why they were still taking the positions that they were? It's because he had paid a price for his stand. Listen, his stand had cost him something. It had value. And what gave it its value, what gave it his striving and his work and his labor value, was churches like the Colossae church that were still standing. That's what Paul made said. That's what made Paul say, you know what? It's worth it. In Colossians 2, verse 5, I think that's exactly what Paul meant when he said in Colossians 2, verse 5, when he used the word spirit, he can identify with them. He says, I can identify with that. I too have been where you now are, standing. It was a blessing to his heart to hear churches standing and taking this position, still holding on to the truths of the Word of God. Just as it's a blessing to people to hear that this church is still standing. You know, it's great to celebrate this, and it should be celebrated. But I'm not sure, especially you who have been here for a long time and served here for a long time, until you get out of here and start working other places and other churches and trying to establish churches and start churches, it's hard to grasp sometimes what an encouragement is just to know that there's still some place that's like an anchor. Amen. That you know is going to be solid. And Paul was this way. Far too many have opened their gates and their ranks and allowed air in. It costs something to stand. And it's a blessing to see. It's a blessing when you see others doing it. You know, one of the incalculable, I'm almost finished here, one of the incalculable things about the stand of Berean Baptist Church for the last 50 years is the encouragement that you have been to others and paying the same price to be an ordered church that you have paid. It's incalculable. You know, when we went out here and started churches, there were times I thought, I'm done, I'm finished. I have had it. This is not how I'd envisioned the ministry. This is it, I'm done. And there are times, I'm going to wax unspiritual here, but there were times when the only reason I stayed put, because I could not bear to call back here and tell Berean Baptist Church, I quit. Or maybe it was Brother Gray. I couldn't stand it. I had enough time on that sinking couch. I wasn't coming back and be doing that again. And it was the fact that and after all these years, I'm not even under Berean's authority anymore. Haven't been for 15, 20 years, however long it's been. But it's still in my mind. I'm not going to give up the faith. I have Brother, and I don't worship Brother Gray, don't get me wrong, but I have his obituary flyer from his funeral. I have it on my bookshelf. And every time I go out the door to preach, there his picture is as I go out the door. Now, I'm not worshiping Brother Gray. He'd kill me. But it reminds me of where I came from. And it reminds me what's been handed down to me. And it reminds me of the necessity that I raise the banner up, not bring the flag down. Now, at the end of the day, I do it for my Lord because it's truth. But it's all part of that, isn't it? Conversely, you could not calculate the damage to yourself and to the ministry as a whole if you ever changed. The damage would be incalculable if this church... Could you even imagine if Berean Baptist Church tomorrow decided we're going a different direction? There's enough preachers in here this morning. If a mighty wind came out of the forest and struck this building, it completely changed the direction of independent movement, wouldn't it? But just think what would happen if this church ever changed its position. I can imagine sometimes what it would do if Calvary ever changed. With all the people we've got out of there and different things, what a difference it would make. It's incalculable the difference your stand has made. And it would be incalculable the difference it would make if you changed. Paul was thrilled over their stand. He did warn them in verse 4. This I say, listening man should beguile through enticing words. Paul was very aware of the persuasiveness of man's speech. This is Paul saying, I'm joying over your order, but don't you ever, ever change. Man's speech is persuasive, isn't it? This contemporary movement sounds very persuasive. Just remember, though, they have no order. We're seeing people now coming to our church out of some of the contemporary churches because they said, we're just not getting anything. Because they have no order. They have no order at all. Paul reminded them to stay by the stuff. He says in verse 6, he reminded them to continue the same way they'd been saved in the same faith in verse 6 when he said, you have therefore received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him. Can I help you out and I'm done? The teaching and the preaching and the doctrines of the Word of God over the last 50 years has been good for you. And you've done pretty well by it. Oh, come on, wouldn't you agree with that? See, if I'd been sitting out there, I'd amen. You've done pretty well by it. It might be a good thing to just keep going that direction. And when this brother here, 59, is the next pastor or whoever is, it'll still be straight what it should be. Because it does matter. Your stand matters to you. It matters to your family. It matters to your children. But it matters outside these walls. There are people all over the world who joy and rejoice over your steadfastness and over a 50-year testimony of doing just that. Verse 7, Paul said this, root and ground up in faith with thanksgiving. Always want to be thankful. We, of course, always want to make sure that these stands never become purely academic, but that we love our Lord and we thank Him for what we have in Him. You know, I'm sure this morning that many of you have already thanked the Lord for your church. I have no doubt that that's happened. But as we think about these things this morning, maybe a good idea to also thank the Lord for 50 years of order and steadfastness that has been handed down to many of you. Not too many who were here in the beginning. These things have been handed down to you. Be a good time just to be thankful. Lord, I'm just thankful for the people who have gone before us who have handed these things down to us. Because if you've come into Berean Baptist Church in the last few years, 10, 20 years, whatever it is, there's a lot that's been handed down to you. You should be thankful for the opportunity that you have to be in an ordered church because of what was handed down to you. Wouldn't hurt to be thankful for that and also to ask God's help that you might maintain a proper stewardship of 50 years of order and steadfastness. I'm kind of particular about words, so I don't like to use the word awesome too much because hamburgers aren't awesome. God is awesome. But it is an awesome responsibility, 50 years of stewardship, or the stewardship over 50 years of steadfastness and order that's been handed down to you. That's an amazing responsibility. Wouldn't hurt us to be thankful for what's been handed down to us and to get on our knees before God and say, God, please help us be stewards of what's been handed down to us. You know, our anniversary, our 50th, is only a year and a half away. I'm hoping we get to celebrate it with our head in glory. But if it doesn't, he doesn't come, it's another 10, 15, 20 years. We need to be stewards of what we've been given. Maybe we need to pray that you'll continue to be a source of joy and encouragement to others who are paying a similar price. It's good when you're at Calvary and other places know, hey, there are Bereans and other places out there and other churches that are represented here today who are taking the same stand, paying the same price, taking the same beating. And then lastly, if the Lord tarries, we really should pray, and I pray this for our church, we really should pray that those who come after us will cherish what's been handed down to us the way that we cherish it. As we talk about this young man this morning, Brother Abel's brought up, there'll be others, 9, 10-year-olds, will come along who will cherish what's being given to us so that it might continue on and on and on. You want to continue to be a church, pray that God will allow you to continue to be a church, that when people come here and visit, go out in the parking lot and go, that right there was a blessing. Amen. That was refreshing. Amen. Right there. We need to be stewards over what we've been given, standing for the Word of God, the person of Christ, standing against philosophy, all the things that are out there. Be a fortress and a citadel until the Lord comes back. Amen. Father, as we come to you, pray that you'll just be with us this morning as we finish up. Thankful for the opportunity to be here as Brother Abels comes in a moment and takes over things and the invitation goes forward. Pray that you'd speak to our hearts. We'd respond accordingly. I know there's been many already thanking you for many things today, but I pray if you've spoken to our hearts, we might come to an old-fashioned altar, just do business with you. Pray for this church that maybe they would come. I pray for them that they'd be stewards over what's been given to them. Maybe we need to come today and just say, I want to thank God for what was handed down to me. Secondly, I want to pray that God would help me to be a steward as a part of this church over what's been given to us. God, raise up young people in our church that might cherish what's been given to us the way that we cherish it. And help us always to be a church that's a refreshing thing to preachers and visitors and other people as they come here. We just want to be stewards and a fortress for the truth. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Why don't you stand with me if you will.